around your word this morning. And Lord, that we would determine now to and for in our own lives to have this be a Christmas with Jesus. God, may we not miss all the stuff we're going through and all the things that we're doing for others and all the things that we hope to experience. Lord, it's nothing without Him, but it's everything with Him. So, Father, we pray that You'd move in our midst now, for You are the God of Christmas. And, Father, we pray, and we want the world to know, we want to shout the reality and the truth that we are not missing the point today. And I thank You, God, being Your children, Lord, for those who trust in You, we don't miss it any day, that Jesus Christ is the reason. He is Christmas. And so, Lord, we pray now that You'd bless this. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Imagining a Christmas without Jesus, I'm going to give you three things this morning that I hope provokes you to be thinking. In fact, this entire month has been a teaching series on provoking you to think about what the world does not want you to think about. And that is having Jesus Christ right in the middle of Christmas. Because as I said, it is not Christmas without Him. And we hear reports all around America. I've been watching them even this morning on the news where people have taken a stand for Christmas and they were reprimanded or they were ridiculed or they were mocked or they have been threatened to be sued because they took a stand to say Merry Christmas. And I've talked with some of you this week, and some of you have been told by your employer that when somebody walks into a store, do not say Merry Christmas. They have been told, don't say it. Now, I don't know how legal that is, but it doesn't matter. I'll tell you what, church, it's my desire that starting today, we begin a crusade that will culminate next year. And that is, we will start to look for stores and for businesses that promote Christmas. And if they promote Christmas and if they say Merry Christmas, then we're going to do them our business. We'll give them our Christmas money because, you know, they want our Christmas money, but they don't want our Jesus. But I tell you what, it is not Christmas without Jesus. And from here on out, we need to be aware of those stores and those businesses that banish Jesus, yet they want all the blessings that celebrating Jesus brings. So between now and next year and the next Christmas that comes, we'll be doing some homework and we'll be getting reports from you about stores and businesses that are pro-Jesus at Christmas, because it's what it's all about. And we want to be very careful about that. If people are going to say no to Jesus, then we can say no to spending money. If they can say no, you can't say Merry Christmas here, then you know what? Then we'll go somewhere else and say Merry Christmas. And so it is a war. We understand, and there's books been written about the war on Christmas. Well, as we look at what they would have us to consider, imagining the Christmas without Jesus, three things we want to argue with you this morning. And number one is this. Why would I imagine a Christmas without Jesus? Why would I? Can you jot that down if you're going to take notes? Why would I want to consider a Christmas without Jesus? Why would I want to imagine this Christmas season without Him when He, in fact, is the very reason? What kind of a crazy thought is that? To have Christmas and to have all the things around us that announce Christmas. We got the Christmas tree. It's not a holiday tree. It's a Christmas tree. We got all these things about gift giving, which is based in the Bible, to give gifts and to acknowledge and be excited about it. And it's a tradition in the name of Christ. Gifts have been given since the very first century as people celebrated the birth of Christ, and on it goes. As we look to this time of the year, few things I want you to consider. Number one, why would I consider a Christmas without Jesus? And first thing I want you to realize is when it's Jesus Christ who valued your life, who valued your life and mine. Why would I want to consider a Christmas without Jesus when He's the one, according to the Bible, that we celebrate at Christmas that valued your life and mine? This is what the Bible teaches. If you don't know this, then listen carefully. The Bible clearly announces that Jesus Christ came into this world for us. It's in the Christmas hymns. It's in the Christmas notes. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and Isaiah 7, 14, and John 3, 16, and John chapter 1, and Luke chapter 2, and Matthew chapter 2, and 3, and 4, that Jesus Christ came for us. That He loves us, and that He values your life. When we think about all the things that we could present to God at a time like this, and all the things that we could do in our worship, just know this. The reason why we celebrate is because God valued our lives so much that He would come, the Bible said, and Jesus Christ would die on the cross in our place. This is the Christmas story. God values your life. This morning, especially those of you who are older, it's a tough thing growing older. There's a lot of things that come into play when you grow older. But one, I think, of the most dangerous things about getting older is getting older in your heart and mind. You're going to get older in your body. That's inevitable. But regarding your heart and your mind, church, be careful. Friends that are visiting today, be careful that you do not get old in your heart or in your mind concerning God's love for you. When I say get older, what I really mean by that is get cynical, get crusty about life. Because by that time, as you've lived on, things have kind of racked up and stacked up in your life to where you could, if you let your heart go that direction, become very bitter and miss the fact that God values your life. You may not value the life of others, but God values their lives. You may not value your own life, but God does. Believe it or not, according to the Bible, God loves you more than you love you. God cares about you more than you care about you. And so my challenge to you this Christmas is to allow you to let the love of God reign and rule in your life. To let God at Christmas love you. The Christmas story is about God coming to love you and I. So that's a very important thing. In John chapter, or 1 John, I should say, 1 John 3:16 says, "For this we know love because he laid down his life for us." That's why Jesus came, to lay down his life for us. And God says that is love. Jesus showed the love of God. And then secondly, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. God sent Jesus Christ, his son, and in doing so, it is the work of Christ on the cross, so valuable were you, that at the work of the cross, Jesus Christ created the very power by which you could be reconciled back to God. What an awesome thing. That's how valuable you are to the heart of God. And so at this Christmas, why would I want to imagine a Christmas without Jesus when the very message is, God loves me. God values me. You can slap bumper stickers on your car. You can wear a little lapel thing that says something about, you know, how cool you are or whatever, or I'm somebody or what. You can, you know, put all that stuff in your life. It doesn't matter. You can get caught up into a little mantra. I am really great. I am cool. I am something. Repeat it over and over again, you know, until you convince yourself. Good luck. Luck's all you got. But when you realize, you know what? The Bible says God loves me. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came for me. You are greatly valued, my friend, at this Christmas. So why would I imagine a Christmas without Jesus? I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. Why would I dare imagine such a thing when I look to God's love? Second thing under this, why would I imagine a Christmas without him when it's Jesus Christ who plans or planned your life and my life? Your life has a purpose. You say, Jack, if my life had a purpose, then why is it so messed up? Why have I fallen into so many pitfalls if my life has a purpose? Listen, first of all, God has a plan for all of our lives. And that doesn't mean that life goes the way you and I think it should go. Number two on that is God does have a purpose for our lives. Many times, and I only speak from my own experience, that I have gotten into trouble during the course of my life because I was the one who was being the Lord of my life. I had the controls. I was not submitted to what God wanted in my life. I didn't read the Bible to find out what he was saying to me. I determined this is what I want. I want it my way. I want to do it like this. And listen, growing up as a non-Christian, that was bad enough. But then when you become a Christian and God tells you what he wants and what he wants to do and what he's planned for your life, even still you struggle. It's not like it once was, but there's still a battle. There's still a struggle. But when I back up and realize that Christmas is a time to be reminded of the fact that God has a plan for our lives. My friend, no matter what kind of a terrible life you've had, there is the worldly carnal temptation to blame everybody about the rough life we've had. Now, no doubt people have hurt us in life. And we can all say, well, it was my mama. It was my daddy. It was my grandma. It was my grandpa. It was my school teacher. It was this or that. Listen, you can do that all your life and wind up living your life and missing your entire life, pointing your fingers at other people. When in reality, the truth is we need to give that up. And this is what God says. God announces to us this very important thing. I have a plan for your life. In fact, in Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. Listen. And then you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Don't you want God to hear you? Listen, God's got a plan for our lives. He's got a plan for your life. And even if your life has been an abusive life, a neglected life, listen, all that stuff, God is not defeated by that. And here's the temptation. You and I can say, oh, God, where were you? And I can't believe in you because I had all this horrible thing going on in my life. Listen, if everyone told their story, we would be here forever because all of us have had a difficult life. You see, your life to you has been very difficult. My life to me has been very difficult. But when I hear how your life has been compared to my life, I will then conclude, well, my life wasn't as bad as your life, or my life was worse than your life. And we begin to judge it, don't we? Among what is being said. We hear somebody say something and we either, you know, listen to what they have to say and walk away saying, man, I'm glad I'm not them. Or, boy, we might say, they think they got troubles, they should be me. Listen, God doesn't act like that. God doesn't do that. What God winds up announcing to us is that He's got a plan for our lives. And instead of us going like this toward one another, we need to look up like this and say, God, work it all out. Amen. He knows. Christmas ought to be a time when you are liberated and set free. If you just look to God. This is a tough time of the year, and especially in ministry, my friends, church, law enforcement, hospitals, and churches. This is our most demanding time of the year. I think you know the reasons why. People start reflecting and wondering, my life, you know, here's another year. My dad didn't call. My mom didn't call. My kids didn't call. People get suicidal. People want to give up. People don't have enough money. TV's pounding on us about what we should buy for others so we're not looked as a loser, and then what we need to get from everybody so that we are the winner. And it's just all crazy. And we forget the very meaning that it is God who sent Christ for us. And that He loves you. And He's got a plan for your life. And even the most difficult life that's represented in here this morning, that didn't conquer God's love toward you. God is, in fact, God in His wisdom would say to you this morning, all the stuff you've gone through has just been used. I'll use it to get you to look to me. Don't get bitter about it. Look to me, God would say, because He's got a plan. Also under this point, why would I imagine a Christmas without Jesus when it's Jesus Christ who desired your life, desired my life? He wants us. You say, Jack, nobody wants me. How come? Maybe a good reason why they don't want you. Maybe you bug people. I say that with all affection because I have concluded something. All of us bug somebody. Have you noticed that? Isn't it funny? We'll say things like, oh, that guy here. Oh, boy, that person bugs me. Wait a minute. How dare we say that? First of all, technically, don't we all bug God? We really do. And He puts up with us. He loves us so much. He puts up with us. But the amazing thing is that God desires our lives. He wants to be with us. And that's a sweet thing to me. Man, at Christmas, all the stuff, and what a wonderful church family. I mean, this is the first service of three services today, and you're the first wave of family here. There's a lot of other extended family you have that's coming later. And the beautiful thing to realize is that God is delighted. And for many of you, I hope it's most of you, maybe I pray all of you, that this Christmas will be a time that you truly understand and celebrate the fact that it's all about Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about Him. Amen. And when it's so beautiful to realize that it's about Him, you find yourself tucked in the fabric of His heart and of His robe, safe, because He's desired your life. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, what a tender portion of Scripture Jesus is speaking about the heart of God and about His own heart towards those who trust in Him. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You hear that? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, Jesus said, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Does he sell it to them? Does he sell you eternal life? No. He gives it. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Can I read that again? I'm going to read it again, if you like it or not. It's so good. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and I know them. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Oh, that's nice. Because you know what? First of all, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I don't want to wig you out too much. There's some stuff you don't know about me. I mean, it's little, but you pretty much know everything except this kind of maybe this one thing that I'll kind of hide a little bit still. Before this church started, I was working at a medical corporation down in Newport Beach, and part of my job was to spend a great deal amount of time in an operating room. The only thing is it wasn't humans we were operating on. It was other types of animals. And before you run out of the building with your hair on fire, we treated them very nice. Don't worry. They were well sedated and well taken care of. We even had names for them. We loved them. And most of them were sheep. Because interestingly enough, sheep, when it comes to cardiovascular research, sheep have the closest physiological performance to a human than any other animal on the planet, even more than a monkey. Somebody might say, well, isn't a monkey closer to us? If Jesus said, my monkeys hear my voice and they follow me, he would have said that. He didn't say monkeys. He said, my sheep. And it's so amazing because sheep, you guys, are absolutely strange, strange things. Because you know what? If they want to drink a water and there's a river flowing by, you know what they do? They walk right into the river and they start drinking until they just start floating down the river. And they go down the river and then you see, boop, their legs go bobbing up and they're gone. They're so dumb. And they're very frightened all the time. They're very scared. They're also very naive. There is a sense of a sheep being gullible in a way. But what's very interesting to me is that their hearts perform so much like ours. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You as a stranger can speak to a sheep, a lamb or a herd, and they won't listen to you. But when the shepherd comes onto the scene, and our particular research lab, we would get our sheep from sheep pastures in Utah for some reason. And we would hear stories. And some of these sheep would be tagged. This is Bud. And we'd hear these stories. And you know what? When the shepherd would speak to the sheep, when he would speak to them, he would make sounds or noises or words, and they would obey him. They would listen to him. But they don't listen to a stranger. They don't listen to anyone else. Jesus said, isn't it great? My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Listen, bottom line is this. We can cut this service short right now. Very simply. Do you want to follow Jesus? When the Bible is read and when you hear his word and you say, man, that's true. You may not like what's being said. That's not the point. You'll say, that's true. I don't like how I feel about that. Or, boy, that makes me feel great. It's true. Listen, the only way you can say that is because you're one of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Merry Christmas. Second point this morning is this. Imagine a Christmas without Jesus Christ. Why should I? Listen, why would I? And why should I? Why should I want to imagine a Christmas without Jesus Christ and go against history, go against the Bible, go against reason, go against logic? Why in the world would that hold any validity in my life from why would I to why should I? And number one, thinking this way, it's this. That when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, when what he does in our lives, by his love, by his grace, keep this in mind. Number one, why should I imagine a Christmas without Jesus? That is so silly. When God's the one who said to us that we can begin again, every one of us. Now, you young people, you're saying, I don't need to begin again. I'm doing just great. That's wonderful. But there'll come a time in your life when you're going to wish that you could begin again. That's why I think it's great for young kids to talk to grandpa and talk to grandma. Boy, mom, Dad, you've got power. Grandma and grandpa, you have absolute influence over that little generation growing up. To be able to sit down, grandma or grandpa, and say to little junior or miss, you need to understand, sweetie, Jesus Christ can give us a brand new start. And God's Bible tells us we can start again. All over again. I got mail from someone this week. Beautiful letter. Merry Christmas. This is what I'm praying for you and for your family and for the church. And glorious letter. This person's in prison. This person's in prison for the next 200 years, 210 years. How'd you like to be in prison for being given a 210-year sentence? You say, I couldn't live like that. Well, wait a minute. You may be running around this world thinking you're free, but without Jesus Christ, you're in prison. You are in prison. You may think you're free. You're not free. Have you noticed that you've got to do whatever your body demands you do? You're actually a slave. You're not free. And I get such an amazing Christmas greeting from a man who you would say is bound with no hope. And this person writes from a cell. And you can sense the freedom. Because life for him has began again. Start anew. Every time Jesus met someone, by the way, and I love it. Every time you see him encountering someone in the Bible who was sorry for what they had done in life or sorry to God for being mean or proud or hurtful or lustful or envious or selfish or sexually deviant or whatever they've done in life, doesn't matter. But when they were sorry for what they had done, Jesus turned to them, for example, like in Luke chapter 7, Jesus said, for your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. And your faith has saved you. Go in peace and sin no more. He allows them to start again. Maybe that's you this morning. It's Christmas and all is well and all is great. But the truth is, you know what? You'd love to hear those words from him, that you can start again. And for him to say to you, you have been forgiven of all the past and you're free to go now. Why should I imagine a Christmas without him when God's the one who said, follow me? I love it. Follow me, Jesus said in Mark 5:18. And when he got into a boat, he went to him who had been demon possessed. And that man begged him and said to Jesus that he would like to follow him. And Jesus said, now watch, Jesus didn't say, don't follow me. Jesus said in response to his question that Jesus had healed this man of demon possession. Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You say, Jack, I want to follow God. Okay, then go home today and tell people what great compassion God has had on your life. Tell them. Are you going to go shopping today? You might go shopping today. This is one of those crazy days that you shouldn't go shopping today, but you might. So being a great, beautiful people that you are, you're going to walk in and say, Merry Christmas! And if they say, Happy Holidays, then take your checkbook right out the door and go to a place that does. And when you go in there to shop today, you want to remind the people by your conduct, by your Christian love, by your actions. But the fact is, you're following Jesus Christ. And you do that by telling people, hey, Merry Christmas. God loves you. Merry Christmas. Listen, Happy Birthday, Jesus. You know, that's what it's all about. Follow me, he said. Secondly, he said, be with me. When God's the one who said, be with me, why should I imagine a Christmas without God, without Jesus Christ, when God's the one who said, be with me? Listen, I don't appreciate, was my first feeling of the media, of the community saying, you can't say Christmas, you can't do this, and you can't do the other, and you can't have a nativity, and you can't have this, and you can't have that. You can't have red, and you can't have green. Hey, wait a minute. At first, I was really, I guess the Hebrew word would be ticked off. I was ticked off at that. And then I thought, wait a minute. And then I am so blessed that as this Christmas season's progressed, I am very, as I mentioned on Wednesday, I'm very, very grateful for the fight that we're in. You know what? In this war that we're in, at least when you're in a war, you're awake. Nobody falls asleep when bullets are flying. You can fall asleep when things are too smooth. And I'm very grateful for the time that you and I are in right now, because the truth is that the line's being drawn. And people are tiptoeing about. But you know what the truth is? The truth of the matter is that the Lord invites us to be with Him. And church, when it's all over, as I've told you before, I hope this is not offensive to those of you who are visiting, but you know, we all, you know, when's the world going to come to an end? And what if I die today? And what about, hey, listen, regarding your life and my life, the Bible says our days are numbered. God knows the exact day that you and I are going to go home and see Him. It could be by hook or by crook. It could be by accident or by slipping on a banana. It could be by rapture or by rupture. Whatever He determines. But here's the thing. Because that, and I think it was George Whitefield, the great English preacher, who said, we are invincible until God calls us home. And you know, listen, once God calls you home, you're safe. And having said that, regarding your life and mine, it's not over till the fat angel sings. So go for it. We can be bold and we can trust in the Lord and we can rejoice. Church, Christian, at Christmas, don't look around at the stuff. Don't look around at the stuff. As I shared last night in the Three Wise Men concert, I saw a lady yesterday, and God bless her. And I hope she knows the Lord. But right in front of my house, she made the turn. The car was all wrapped up and she was taken to look like for a test drive. It was a brand new red, beautiful red Jaguar. And I thought, man, she's got that for Christmas and she's all so happy and stuff. And you know how long, that car, that she's looking at it right now, by the way. I'm sure right now at this hour, she's probably looking at it and waiting for it to say something to her. You know, and I know, we all know what that's like. So, ooh, look at that. And after about a month, it's got a scratch on it or a bird bombs it. And it's not that big of a deal anymore. It's not that big of a deal. When we can search and look around and wonder, when the true meaning of what it's all about is the fact that Jesus said, I want you to be with me. He said that to the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Merry Christmas, you thief on the cross, you. Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise today. Nothing in that man's life mattered. And listen, that man, read the Bible, that man was a bad man. Well, you say, well, I'm not a bad man. And I'm glad you're not a bad man. But there's an equal danger to being a good man. A good man can sometimes be further away from the kingdom than a bad man. Because a good man says, I don't need to be with Jesus because I'm so good. I'm fine. I don't need God. And to say that, to believe that, is to say that God made a big mistake in sending His Son to the cross. That God made a big mistake for His Son to die on the cross. He didn't make a mistake. You and I need Him. And He wants you and I to be with Him. Third and final point this morning is this. How could I? How could I? Why would I? Why should I? And how could I imagine a Christmas without Jesus? How could I do that? In the great book entitled Fox's Book of Martyrs. Every Christian should read that book. I think it's mandatory reading. It is a historical, accurate account of those who were called upon to deny Jesus Christ or be martyred. And you ought to read it. Because, you know, there's people running around the world right now saying that they're martyrs by blowing themselves up. That's insane. That's insanity. That's suicidal and lunatic type thinking. When these people, nations, or kingdoms came and said, listen, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Do you believe that He loves you? Yes, I do. Do you believe that people can go to heaven straight to Him by trusting in Christ? Yes, I do. Then the authorities would say, kill him. That's a martyr. Not some guy that straps on a dynamite around himself. And Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about those who loved Jesus and prayed for those while they were getting the fires ready to burn them. Prayed out loud. God forgive them, they know not what they do. Where'd they get that kind of thinking from? Where'd they get that kind of talk from? Jesus said that. Stephen said that. When you read that book, you find out, you know what, there's something greater to live for than myself. And there's something greater to die for than myself. And it is not violence. It is not some insane message. Because when man's religion gets in the way of God's love for you, and man says, we want to control you, you've got to do it this way, our way, my way, and lead you away from Jesus, many times that movement or that thing will turn violent on you if you stand in the precious Word of God and find out, you know what, how could I ever leave Him who loves me so much? A great Christian leader at one of those stakes, they got all the kindling ready and they primed it. And the executioner had his torch in his hand and he said, please, sir, deny Jesus Christ and live, for these flames are hot and burning. And that man said, how could I deny Him? When all my life, He's never denied me. And in my hour of testing now, you want me to deny Him? How could I deny Him? There's nothing I can do. I have to attest to Him. How could I? And the executioner says, but old man, these flames are hot. And he said, listen, unless you receive Christ, they're not nothing compared to the heat you'll feel. And that man dropped that torch, and that great Christian leader went to heaven. How could I? How could you? We can't. Why is that true? When it's been Jesus that I've needed all along, those of us who are Christians right now at Christmas, we confess to you this morning, please hear us. I'll say it on behalf of your neighbor, your friend, your family member who brought you here. We can't deny Him. We have found out, finally, in our lives, it's Jesus. He's the one that we've needed all along. It's Jesus. It's Him. Everything in my life has been to get me closer to Him. And how could I? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How could I imagine a Christmas without Him when it's been Jesus that I've been looking for? It's not what I can get out of this world that's going to make me happy in this life. It's not what I can extract. It's not what I can get. Tomorrow, you're going to open up the gifts. Maybe some of you will open up gifts tonight and, oh man, if I just get this PlayStation, whatever it might be, it's not going to make it. It's not going to do it. It won't work. Thirdly, under this, when it seems to us that people would have us to imagine a Christmas without Jesus, when it's been Jesus that I've wanted for Christmas, and let me put it this way, when we never realized it. It's Jesus, my friend, listen, we're almost done. It's Jesus that you and I have really wanted for Christmas, and we didn't know how to say it. We didn't know how to really express it. We didn't understand it. But everything you and I are looking for in life can be found today. And your Christmas can be a real Christmas because it's all provided by Jesus Christ. That's why, listen, that's why the Bible is written about Jesus. Jesus is not one of the characters in the Bible. The Bible says that in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the message of Jesus. It's the message of the one who loves you, who gave His life on the cross for you. That's why we're crazy at Christmas. And if you come here, we're pretty much crazy every day about Him. Why? Because it's all about Him. And listen, you need not fear. Man, you radical Christians freak me out. Listen, don't worry. We can live next door to you. We're not going to burn your house. We're not going to cut your head off. We're going to pray for you. When your family's sick, we're going to bring you soup. Why? Because you know what? We have found Him who satisfies our lives. And when we read this book from cover to cover that says God loves you, that Jesus loved us so much He went to the cross for us, and that He has a plan for our lives, that's the message of the Bible. What's wrong with that? It's a great thing. Jesus is what I really wanted for Christmas all my life, and I didn't know it. So for those of you who are ready and hoping and praying that you'll get the Benford 4000 vacuum or whatever, it's going to break. I tell you, this has been a wild week at our house. Man, the water heater busted on, I forget what day, Wednesday I think it was, and the vacuum broke on Thursday. And the house almost burned down last night. Unbelievable. You know what? What would happen if your water heater broke and your vacuum died and your house burned down? What would you have? You'd have everything if you have Jesus. Okay, just remember that. And have you been to Best Buy? Went to Best Buy the other day. Walked in there and you could barely get in the store because they had all these plasma screens set up. They got them super stocked. Super stocked plasma screen. Let me see, I wrote it down. Flat screen, plasma, high definition satellite system. Big ones. You walk in there, man, what is this? Sheesh. I thought someone made a big mistake in the ordering department. Someone's going to get fired for overbooking these things. The guy said, we can't even keep these things in the store. It's the big deal. You say, Jack, that's what I want. Say it louder. My wife needs to get that today. And I understand that. But what happens if you get it? You need to spend a bunch of time in front of that thing. House is going to go to pot. Paint's going to peel off your house. Your yard's going to look horrible. You sit in front of that, you got your big screen. It'll ruin your life. May not be good for you. Very few people can handle a big screen TV. It takes discipline. We have a hard time with the message of Jesus, I think. If we remove him out of the whole message, we have a hard time with it. Friday night, I was driving through the city, Anaheim Hills area. They had banners up. And I'm grateful for the banners. But I'm all primed up. I'm ready for this war on Christmas. And the banner said, as I drove, joy. Next banner said, peace. All the joy, peace, and then the final one, love. Anaheim put that up there. You know, Mickey Mouse owns that city. And they got the money to put those beautiful signs up there. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. And I thought to myself as I was driving, when's the last time I heard those words? If it wasn't from the ACLU, I guarantee you that. When's the last time I heard those words? It wasn't on CNN. When's the last time I heard those words? When I was reading my Bible. Isn't it interesting that a city had enough brains to put up the meaning of Christmas without even knowing it, maybe? Love, peace, joy. That's the message Jesus brings at Christmas. That is the Christmas story. You have love, you have peace, you have joy. You need to think about that. Because the world would say, love, love one another, love. And what do you mean by that? It's a different meaning compared to what God says about it. Peace? You can get that big screen TV. You're not going to have peace. Especially when the bill comes. You won't have peace. Joy? Out the window. Next time the interest rates go up, out the window. See, the meaning of Christmas, we end with this. It will be a Merry Christmas for you, my friend, tomorrow. If you understand something. That the Bible announces to us, for example, when the wise men came and presented gifts to Jesus. Do you remember our first week together in this series that they brought him three gifts? You all know them. I mean, if you've ever listened to Perry Como or Andy Williams, you know those gifts. Number one is gold. They brought him gold. And according to the Oriental custom in the Middle East at that time, kings were given gold as gifts in honor of their kingship, their authority, and their character. The wise men brought to King Jesus, for they came to worship him who was born King of the Jews. They brought him gold. Their gift, my friend, matched their confession. The wise men brought him gold. They understood him to be king. They brought him also, number two, frankincense. Frankincense was a symbol of his divine priesthood, his ministry, one that would be marked by salvation and intercession for us. Their gift to Jesus matched their confession. Jesus Christ was their priest, not only their king. And then what did they bring him? Myrrh. What a bizarre gift. Listen, I could understand getting gold. In fact, bring it on. Frankincense, it was very expensive, frankincense. It was, and wonderful. But myrrh? I have some myrrh in my office, by the way. It looks like a funny looking rock until you smash it with a hammer. And when you smash it, it's resin from a tree. When you smash it, it releases this great aroma. They brought Jesus myrrh. Why was myrrh important? Because they would take it, smash it, pulverize it, beat it up until they turned it into, back to how it was formed in the first place, a resin type, an oily type of mixture, and it would release this wonderful perfume. Myrrh was embalming perfume of the day. Why in the world would you bring to a baby embalming fluid? Because those wise men knew he's our king and our confession matches the gift we give him. He's our priest, so we bring him frankincense because our confession matches what we believe and what we bring him. And we bring him myrrh. We recognize from the prophecies of the Bible that he will die for us. He will die for us. But isn't it great? 3 days later, he rose also from the dead for us. Will it be a Merry Christmas for you? I wish I had power over that, because if I had the choice, it would be a Merry Christmas for you. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And maybe right now, as we do, today will be your first Christmas ever, truly. Father, we pray and Father, we ask of you in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, as we stand on the edge, Lord God, of the close of a year and a new year awaits us. We thank you, God. We don't know what holds or what the new year holds, but we are so grateful that you hold the year in your hand. We don't need to freak out. But Father, as we stand here or as we sit here this morning, as we pray, how appropriate that we happen to celebrate Christmas at the end of the year. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to every heart in here this morning that does not yet know you. Maybe they think they do. They're not sure. Maybe they wonder. Maybe they worry. Maybe they're hoping that they are okay with you. God, bottom line, speak to them. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, in a moment I'm going to ask you to vote for Jesus Christ, to cast your vote. There'll be no hanging chads or dimpled ballots or whatever. It will be hand up or hand down. Every one of us in this room will cast our vote this Christmas. It'd be certain. But if you believe today that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that he is the Christmas Jesus, that you want him to forgive you of your sins, to make him your king, your priest, your savior. If you would say today, that's it, Jack, I want to settle this between myself and God forever now. Then, my friend, today you're on the brink of the greatest day of your life forevermore. Heads bowed. Nobody's looking around. I'll just look. If today you're saying yes to Jesus, the Bible calls that to be born again. You are accepting him. It means to be born from heaven above. You were born once from here, earth beneath. Jesus said you must be born from above to enter the kingdom of heaven. If that happens to you today, it will be the most merriest of Christmases that you could ever have. Is that your vote this morning? If you're coming to Christ today, just raise your hand. If there's a little turmoil going on inside, trust me, raise your hand. That's him stirring it up. God bless you. And you raise your hand high so I can see. God bless you on the aisle. God bless you guys right here. Awesome. Anyone else? Oh my goodness, everywhere. God bless you and you in the back and the way in the back on the aisle. These two on the aisle here, young lady right here, in the very, very, very back, also in the back. If any of you, a cluster of hands in the back, looks like a family. Anyone else where you know inside, you're hearing in your heart, man, I need to do this. If you're hearing that impulse, that's the Spirit of God speaking to you. It sounds like your voice, but you're arguing with yourself. Isn't that cool? He's using your voice, and he's saying, do this now. Anyone else? God bless you. Put your hands down. Church, together, those of you who are Christians, encourage them by praying. Help them out. Those of you who have raised your hands, pray this. And you know what? Let's let angels hear it. Usually we kind of whisper it. Let's just blow their ears off. Repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I proclaim you today as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me. And having been risen from the dead, I give you my life. Happy birthday, Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, for those of you who raised your hands, you may